You're listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim. To find out more, go to calvaryanaheim.org. And now, here's Pastor James.
We are in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. Last time in the study of 1 Samuel, David continues to play cat and mouse as he flees from the jealous, enraged, and obsessed King Saul and his army. As David and his men are hiding in the forest of Hereth, they hear of the Philistines robbing the threshing floors of Keilah. David seeks God's counsel and obediently attacks the Philistines, rescuing the people and coming away with great spoil. Meanwhile, King Saul hears of David's location and musters an army to besiege the town of Keilah. But God warns David to flee. Saul cancels the attack. Later, Saul discovers David's hiding spot and pursues David and his small army, which has grown from 400 to 600 men. David and his men narrowly escape in the nick of time as Saul is called back to defend against an attack from the Philistines. Join us now as we continue the harrowing saga of Saul versus David. That brings us to 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Now, En-Gedi is an oasis near the midwestern side of the Dead Sea, right on the sea. It's a popular tourist stop today where there's a pool of water and waterfalls. So there's basically two canyons that lead right down to the coast. And in these canyons, there's water that comes down and they trickle into pools of water. And it's a really nice place. I'd love to go there someday. I know my mom's been there and maybe some of you have too. One of these days, Mom, you'll take me to Israel. I'm still waiting. And so here David and his men are hiding out in En-Gedi from Saul. Now it says in verse 2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. They named it that because there are wild goats there. Verse 3, so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. What? This is one of those incredible moments in the story that just blow our minds, that David and his men are hiding out in a cave, deep in the recesses of this cave. And Saul's coming by, and he's got some needs he needs to take care of. Presumably, he's got to go use the restroom, and since he's the king, it would be kind of embarrassing using the restroom in front of all your men, perhaps. I don't know. So he goes to use the potty in the cave or whatever his needs are. And unbeknownst to him, though, in the recess are David and all his men. So in verse 4, it says, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Man, David, this is it. Are you kidding me? This is the Lord handing your enemy to you on a platter. Go get him, David. Go take him. You have every right. You're justified in this action. You've done nothing wrong, and this man has done everything wrong to you. Take his life. Assassinate him. This is God's doing. He's brought this together. And it would seem that way. And boy, in the flesh, that would be the first response that David would have, would be, yes, that's right. And perhaps he would think back on how Saul murdered all those priests. Had them murdered, and then had that entire town of the men, the women, the children, and everybody slaughtered. yeah, this guy deserves to die for sure. And this is the moment. God has delivered him into our hands as he walks into the cave where we're all hiding. And so it says here, in the middle of verse 4, and it says, David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, I've often pondered, how in the world did Saul not notice these guys? You know? I mean, if you've ever been in a cave, everything echoes and everything. And so here's these hundreds of guys hiding in a cave, and David sneaks up and cuts off a piece of his robe, and somehow Saul doesn't notice. But I'm going with what the Bible says. I've heard some people say, you know, there was a confrontation in the cave and stuff like that. Well, it's not what it says here. It says he secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And so he did. It was secretly, and he was successful at it. I think he and his men were just awesome ninja warriors. That's what I think. And so it says in verse 5, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. I mean, if you can't cut the guy's robe without feeling bad, how are you going to take his life, right? But David's heart was troubled because he cut off a piece of the robe. You know, that robe that a king wears is a symbol of his majesty and his authority. And for David to cut off a piece of that robe, it was, you know, kind of saying, I'm going to take your authority. I'm going to take your kingdom. You know, God's promised it to me. And so his heart was troubled. He was feeling the conviction of the Lord, perhaps working with his conscience and going, you know what? There's something wrong with this. There's something off in my heart. And so he's checking his heart here as it continues to trouble him and won't let him rest from it. And so verse 6 then, it says, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Verse 7, so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. So we remember that David had repeatedly made a covenant with Jonathan, Saul's son, that he would do nothing to harm Jonathan or the house of Jonathan. And so perhaps he's reminded that, well, Saul is Jonathan's father, and we're in a covenant, and I need to honor that. Saul was actually David's father-in-law, his wife's dad. Now, as much as some of you might want to harm your wife's dad, they're family. They're family. And so there's that. And then there's what would be the national consequence if David had gone through with this and murdered Saul in a cave. That wouldn't look very good for David. It certainly wouldn't help gain any support from the Benjamites and the people up north where Saul had a large following. And it could have been devastating to his future as king. And so this, though, although these reasons are valid, if he had taken the time to think about it, the reason that he didn't go through with it was because the Holy Spirit was troubling his heart. He felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit that, you know what, this is wrong. Saul was anointed by God for this role. And who am I to take that from him? It's not for me to do that. I am trusting God with this man. The Lord will judge. Also, I've wondered what Abiathar, you know, the only surviving priest, was thinking in that moment as David was then holding himself back and all the men back. You know, this man almost destroyed them not too long before this moment. It would be so tempting for these guys to just go through with this. But David doesn't. By the power of God, in his life. He does not go through with it. And now in verse 8, it says, David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." Notice how he addresses him. He doesn't say, "You stinking idiot. Why are you trying to kill me?" He says, "My lord the king." He honors Saul's position, recognizing that the position was granted to him by God. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. He bows down, a sign of I'm your servant, I'm your subject, I'm paying you homage. You are the king, and I respect your role from God. Verse 9, and David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you." Maybe it was Abiathar. I don't know. "But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" The Lord's anointed. You know, this was a test for David. It was a test. It was God who orchestrated the events that Saul would come into the cave. But the purpose was not so that he could be killed in that moment. God was reserving that for another time. But it was a test for David. David, what are you going to do? Are you going to go with the way of the flesh, the way of man? Or are you going to go with my Holy Spirit's anointing on your life and the heart of God, the heart of God? And we're so glad David went with the heart of God. And this is one of the reasons that the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. There it is again. He shows mercy, mercy. Now, verse 11, he continues speaking to Saul, and, you know, picture it. He's, you know, given Saul some distance as Saul has, you know, walked out of the cave, and he's shouting at him from a safe distance as he continues his speech. He says in verse 11, "Moreover, my father," see, he calls him father, "see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." You see, David is trusting God. Saul, you're in God's hands. If God wants to take you out or discipline you or whatever he wants to do to you, you're in God's hands. The Lord be the judge between me and you. And friends, it's so good in our lives to let the Lord be the judge. Just go, you know what? I recognize that my heart is desperately wicked. And there could be something going on in there that's off. I also understand that other people's hearts are desperately wicked. There's things going on in their heart that's off. And so, Lord, you be the judge. You be the judge, Lord. Now, David is confident, though, that he is in the right here as far as he hasn't done anything wrong to Saul. But he's committing Saul into the Lord's hands in faith. Now, verse 13, it says, "As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." In other words, I'm not going to do a wicked thing because my heart is not wicked in this. Verse 14, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" Verse 15, therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. Now, verse 16, man, this is just so good how David is just committing Saul's life to the Lord and letting go. And here, as we see Saul's response, it's blowing Saul's mind. Verse 16, so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Wow. He's got a moment here of remorse. There's light is being shown onto his sin. He's being exposed to the point where even he can see his own sin at this moment, where normally he's completely blind to it. But God has orchestrated this situation to put David to the test and to shine a light on Saul's sin. And so Saul then says, as he's weeping and calling David his son, he says in verse 17, he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Saul's just like, I can't even believe you didn't kill me, man. I would have killed you. If you came into a cave and all my men were there, you would have been toast. But how is it that you didn't kill me, David? Who does that? Well, the people of God do that. And that's the heart of God, is mercy. Mercy. And so let's take a look at some scriptures on this. We can't pass this by without really looking at some New Testament scriptures and what the Bible says about not repaying people evil for evil. So first of all, let's turn to Romans 12, Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Now, what it means here to give place to wrath is to step aside and let it by. So wrath can come at you and boom, it can hit you in the face. Or you can step aside and let it go by. And that's what the Bible's teaching to do. Give place to wrath. Let it go by. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Did you hear that? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, this is some ancient idiom that nobody knows exactly what it means anymore. But there's a couple different ideas. One is that this is just means that they're going to feel a burning conviction in their hearts is what they're going to do, which makes sense because it's consistent with what we're going to read here a little bit later. And it's also consistent with what we see happening in the story with David and Saul, as David, instead of repaying evil for evil, repays evil for good. What happens? Saul gets convicted and goes, whoa. What I'm doing is wrong. This is sin. And so this kind act of David towards Saul heaps coals of fire on his head, so to speak. And then verse 21, this is Romans 12 still, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, with good. And isn't that what David was doing in this story? He wasn't letting his anger and wrath and bitterness, man, Saul, that guy, he made me go on the run. He ostracized me from the people of God. He defamed my name in front of the whole nation, splitting us up. I can't even go to the temple and worship or the tabernacle. He's hurting my relationship with God. But it says here, do not be overcome by evil. Instead of, oh, I'm going to kill him. Overcome evil with good. No, I'm going to restrain myself. And I'm going to show him kindness. And I'm going to let him go. But I'm not going to let him go without knowing that I could have killed him. And in doing this, it heaps coals of fire on his head. It brings the conviction into his own life. And it really accentuates Saul's sin and brings it to light to himself. Let's read a few more scriptures on this. We're going to plant ourselves on this idea because, friends, we all struggle with relationships, family relationships, friend relationships. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, we're living in a sinful world. You know, people are going to wrong you. You're going to wrong people. And that's why the Bible speaks so much of forgiveness instead of revenge. So Matthew 5, 38, Jesus is speaking. It's the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, if someone slugs you in the face and knocks out your tooth, guess what you get to do to them? Slug them in the face and knock out their tooth. But then Jesus says, verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoa, there's some deep stuff here that we're not going to dig deep into, but think about this psychologically. If someone says, hey, give me your jacket, and you're like, yeah, here's my jacket, you can have it, but you're like reluctant to let it go. But then you say, you know what? You can have my shirt too. And you give him your shirt, right? You have an undershirt on. Let's just be clear on that. And then, you know, you can have something, you can have even more than what you're asking for. Then there's something, you've vested something into them. And your heart is going to be like, you're not going to be so bitter about it anymore. There was a story of a man. He went through, you know, nasty divorce and whatnot, had to pay alimony and from his paycheck and all of this. And so he would have to write his check. Well, he always wrote his check for a little bit more and gave it. Actually, it was the Lord who told him to do that because he was bitter and he was angry and he felt very wronged by the whole situation. And he said, God, what should I do? How can I fix this? How can I forgive? I want to. And God said, give a little more every month. And so he gave a little more, a little bigger sacrifice. And God healed his heart towards his ex-wife. So give a little more. Verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You see, they were living in Roman occupation times. And the Roman soldiers could say, hey, carry my stuff for a mile. By law, they could do that to a citizen. And so, you know, the people would get very angry and very bitter. Who are these foreigners in our land making me carry their stuff? And Jesus is saying, hey, best way to deal with that is put a smile on your face and go another mile. Yeah, sure, I'll help you. Absolutely. Let's go. Oh, my mile's done? Guess what? I'll go another mile with you. What? I've never seen anybody do this before. What's up with you? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. And so then verse 42, it says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What? Why should I do that? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven.
You've been listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim in Anaheim, California. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to visit. Check out calvaryanaheim.org for location, service times, and more. We'd love to hear from you, to let us know how God has touched your life through this program, or to submit a prayer request. Simply go to calvaryanaheim.org and scroll down to the Get in Touch form at the bottom of the homepage. Thanks for joining us. Be sure to listen again next time for another edition of Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais. This program is a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim.